All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 11. Genesis chapter 11. And I'll read our text. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read down to verse 9. He says in Genesis 11:1, "And the whole earth was of one language, and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city, and let us build us a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now we read here in verse 1, "The whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Now this is after the flood. Over 100 years have passed since the flood, since Noah came out of the ark. And Noah and his sons multiplied greatly. They multiplied greatly. And they were all one. When Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives came out of that ark, they were one family. They were one family. And they multiplied. They had children. And as they did, they continued as one family, one nation, one people. And they had one language. Just one language. And they had one word that they spoke, one speech, one dialect. There was no confusion. There was no misunderstanding of one another because they weren't able to communicate in their language. They all spoke the same language. Now, we certainly know that's not the case today. That's not the case in our day. How did Noah's family end up divided into all these nations that we see in our day? How did they go from speaking one language and one speech to all these many different languages? And then, what's the spiritual significance of this? The Lord's not giving us this information just to give us a history of how nations came about and a history of how languages came about. I tell you this often, that Christ said the Scriptures, speaking of all the Old Testament Scriptures is what He was speaking of at that time. He said, "The Scriptures are they which testify of Me." And you know Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And the Lord said of Moses, He wrote of Me. So something here has to do with Christ. Now our main point that I want you to see in this message is that depraved man is the divider. Depraved man is the divider. And Christ is the unifier. Man is the divider and Christ is the unifier. Our text here shows us that it was man's ambition. This was his ambition to steal the glory that belongs to God. To make himself one nation, protected by his own hand, by his own works, exalted by his own works. and all the while stealing the glory that belongs to God. That's what we see in this picture here. And it resulted in this. God divided man into all these different nations and all these different languages. God did the dividing, but it was man and his sin that caused it. God said, your sins have separated you. Your sins. And then next hour, now we're just going to see man the divider in this hour. Next hour we're going to look at Christ the unifier. But Christ is the only one. God in Christ, the only one who could bring his people back together. The only one. Now, number one, the chief rebellion of the depraved heart is the desire for the glory that belongs to God our Father and His Son, Christ Jesus. That's the number one chief desire of a depraved heart, to have God's glory. To have God's glory. Now, the leader in all this was a man named Nimrod. Turn back to Genesis 10 and let's look at verse 8. Cush, Ham begat Cush, and then verse 8 says, and Cush begat Nimrod. Now, Nimrod was the grandson of Noah. That's who he is. And he's the grandson of that cursed son, Ham. Noah's son, Ham, who was a cursed son because he cursed his father. Because he disobeyed his father. Shamed his father. This is the grandson of Ham. And his name means rebellion. Nimrod means rebellion. That's what his name, rebellion. And he's a figure here of Satan, who's the chief rebel against God. And he's a figure here of all those who reject Christ and rebel against God so that they can have their will and their works exalted. That's who we see here in Nimrod. A.W. Pink used the scriptures, and he rightly showed how that Nimrod is a picture of Antichrist. But as much as I love to read Brother Pink, like a lot of other folks, he saw Antichrist as just one man who's going to raise up at the end of time and lead men off into sin. But brethren, that one man that Scripture speaks of as being Antichrist, that one man is the united body of self-exalting, self-made, self-willed rebels against God. Religious, but rebels. That's who it is. And it includes all non-religious people who would have their will and their way exalted over God. They are represented in Scripture by one man, Antichrist. But that one man, that one body, is made up of many Antichrists. You understand what I'm saying? Turn over to 1 John 2. This will help you. The Scriptures. We've heard from the Scriptures that Antichrist shall come. That's what we've heard from the Scriptures. Now listen to the Apostle John speaking by the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Apostle John tell us what those Scriptures mean. 1 John 2, and look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. As you've heard that Antichrist shall come. That's what we've heard through the Scriptures. That's what we've heard. John says, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. That was true in John's day. Now look at 1 John 4 and verse 3. 1 John 4 and verse 3. He says, and every spirit, talk about every sinner, every man that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Look at 2 John and chapter 1 and look at verse 7. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You see there? So Nimrod, together with all these people that joined him, we see an example of every false preacher and all of his self-exalting, self-made religious followers. That's who we see here in Nimrod. And all false religionists, brethren, they'll unite with others just like them. And they'll even unite with folks who are not religious in the common cause of opposing Christ and His people. And that's true. And the most common way they join together, brethren, is what we're going to see Nimrod do here. Nimrod, he had this one common goal for all the people. Let's build a great big city and a great big tower that reaches up to heaven. And by this, we're going to make a name for ourselves in the earth. And we're going to make it so we cannot be scattered by our enemies or by the judgment of God. Well, that's what men do in the earth. Let's make a bunch of converts and let's get a bunch of followers and let's build us a church. And let's build it tall and let's build it high and appealing to man's eye. So that we can't be scattered from God by God's judgment. God will receive us because of this work. He'll receive us. And so together, all will workers, all rejectors of Christ, make up what Paul spoke about 2 Thessalonians 2:3 when he said, and make up that man of sin, that son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, how in the world do these folks do that? How do they sit in the temple of God and show themselves that they're God? Well, we see it figured here in Nimrod and his followers. First of all, he who has the spirit of Christ, of Antichrist, he who has the spirit of Antichrist, would steal God's glory for himself. That's what he would do, steal God's glory for himself. Now look at verse 8. Genesis 10:8 says, Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. Genesis 10 and verse 8. Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. He began to make a name for himself. He began to make a name for himself. He began to get glory for himself. And he liked it, and he wanted more of it. This was his heart. Now apply that to natural man and natural man-made religion. He who has the spirit of Antichrist, who doesn't want any part of Christ, he wants to glory. He wants to receive the glory that he, by his might, made himself a choice child of God the Father. He wants that glory that he made himself a choice child of God the Father, rather than giving the glory to God the Father, who by his sovereign and free grace chooses whom he will and passes by whom he will. And then when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the man who is a natural man, he's a rebel against God, he's an antichrist, this man wants the glory be given to his might for making himself to be born again, rather than glorifying the Holy Spirit of God by whom we must be born again. He wants the glory for making himself born again rather than giving God the glory. And then when it comes to Christ, he wants the glory for at least helping to make himself righteous and holy. Instead of bowing down and praising the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us righteousness and sanctification. You see what I'm saying? He wants this might, he wants it to be his in the earth. And look, now he who's Antichrist, this is how he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. He rejects the Lord's way. He rejects the Lord's means of converting his people so that he can make converts in what he thinks is a better way. He rejects God's way of his means of converting his people so for his own means and his own ways, which he thinks are better to convert people. Now look here at verse 9. Genesis 10:9. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Whereof it said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That was a saying common among the people. Everybody knew him. Now, why would it say he was a mighty hunter before the Lord? This word before the Lord indicates to us, brethren, that Nimrod was not a hunter of animals. He might have been a hunter of animals, but that's not what his offense to God was, that he was a hunter of animals. Nimrod was that hunter that God hates. He was a hunter of men's souls, is what Nimrod was. That's what Nimrod was. Turn over to Ezekiel 13. Here's God's condemnation of false prophets and false prophetesses, false preachers, male and female. This is God's condemnation of them. Ezekiel 13. Let's begin reading in verse 18, and let's begin at the middle part of the verse there. This is God speaking to the false preacher. He says, will ye hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? Now get that. Will you hunt the souls of my people and save the souls alive that come unto you? And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live? And you do all this, God said, by your lying to my people that hear your lies. You see, these are religious men who hunt men to make converts. They hunt men to make converts. And they use their lies. They speak their words instead of God's words. And God says, rather than comfort my people, declaring to them that their warfare is accomplished, declaring what Christ has accomplished, instead of comforting my people, who should not be slain. They've been made righteous in Christ. They don't need to be killed. They've been killed and made alive by God. He says, but instead of declaring the gospel of Christ and comforting my people, because they trust in Christ and because they want Christ to have the glory, you slay them. You slay them with your words. He says, but then you take these men who come to you and come bow down to your rule and your word, and they want to be your convert because they won't trust in their works and in their will and how they did something for themselves. He said, those are men that should be slain. You should preach the gospel to them and slay them with it. And he says, but you keep them alive. You keep them alive. And you do all this, God said, for reward, for barley, for all these other rewards. And you do it with lying words, he said. So that's the kind of hunter that Nimrod was. You get the picture here, what we're seeing? This was a church and kingdom being built by man, is what this was. Just like a false religion tries to build their own church and their own kingdom. All right? Just like Nimrod, he who is Antichrist, he's not the builder of God's church. He's not the builder of God's church. He's the builder of spiritual Babylon. That's what he's building. Now look here in verse 10. And the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom, Genesis 10:10, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. Now, it was called Babylon at first. But when God got finished with it, it's called Babel. And we're going to see why here in a little bit. But Mystery Babylon is anti-Christian religion. That's who Mystery Babylon is. It includes all falsehood in this earth. That's who God calls Mystery Babylon. Let me read Revelation 13:5 to you. He says, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And he says, she makes the inhabitants of the world drunk with the wine of her fornication. It's adultery against God. Everything she said, adultery against Christ, everything she's speaking, it makes the people drunk with it. Make them drunk with it. And look here, something else about them. They're zealous. They're zealous in this building. It says there in Genesis 10, it says that he not only built Babel in verse 9, he built Erech and Akkad and Cainan and all in the land of Shinar. And he went out of that land, the margin says, out of that land went he forth to Asher, that's to Assyria. And he builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Caith and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah and the same great city. You know what I liken that to in our day? You could liken this to nations trying to conquer other nations and try to make war with men to take from them and establish their own dominance. That's true. It includes that. But I'll tell you what the worst offense is. Men who are trying to build a church. Men are trying to build a church. Let's plant a church. Oh, we planted this church. We planted that church. We planted this church. That's not the mission of God's people. Did you know that? Our mission is to declare the Word of God. Our mission is to preach Christ and Him crucified. And the Scripture says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He's the one building the church. We just preach in His name, His wonderful works. He's doing the building. He's doing the building. All right, so that's the first desire, though. It's all to have the preeminence that belongs to Christ and the glory that belongs to Christ. All right, now secondly, in chapter 11, God shows this sin in more detail. Verse 2, He says, "It came to pass as they journeyed from the east." Here they are, they got one language, one tongue, and they go from the east. And that word in the margin is eastward. If you got a marginal reference, it says eastward. They went eastward. And they found a plain in the land of Shinar. You remember we just read, that's where he started building this kingdom, in Shinar. They found a plain in the land of Shinar. This is taking us back in time to the beginning of Nimrod's work. It says, and they dwelt there. Now, those with a spirit of rebellion against Christ, even though they're religious, what they're doing in all their works is turning their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're turning their back on Christ and going away from Christ. They journeyed eastward. Do you remember where, when Adam was cast out of the garden by God, you remember where He cast him out? He cast him out east of Eden, east of the garden. Eastward is where He cast him out. Well, now here you have Nimrod leading his people further eastward, away from God, away from God. Lot was God's elect. He was a child of God. But when he left Abraham and he left the place where God was worshipped for that fertile plain, you remember which direction he went? He went eastward, eastward, further away from God. That's what it showed. And that's what Nimrod was doing. That's what men do with this Antichrist spirit. They turn their back on Christ. And then here's what else they do. They make their dwelling place where it appears pleasant to the natural eye. Look here. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Shinar means a country of two rivers. That's what it means. So they come to this plain, this country of two rivers, and they look around at this place. It's flat. It's got two rivers. It's fertile. It's expansive. There's plenty of room to build. And they look at everything they can see, and they say, this right here would be a good place to build our kingdom, right here. What do men do when they look for a place to so-called worship the Lord? They look at everything you can see with the senses, natural senses. They look at that. That's appealing. And that's what churches market. They market that. Because they know that's what men are looking at, the natural. Y'all have said several times, if somebody comes and joins with us, they sure not coming because there's something you see. And they're not. They're not. And so the vain religion is dwelling place. It may give him what he wants in life. That plain of Shinar was fertile. It was fertile. It was a good place. It had everything they wanted. And he might get all these temporal riches that he wants in a church, so-called. Might get all the things that he's looking for. But spiritually, God says, Here they are out in that plain, in the sand, out in the middle of the desert, and they're going to build a house right there. You know what God says? Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of man would want to build a house on sand rather than on a rock? The Lord Jesus said, if a man hears my sayings and he does them, I'm going to liken him to a man that built his house on a rock. And he just said, enter in at the straight gate. Enter in at the Lord Jesus. Come, bow down to him asking for mercy. Believing on him. And he says, and the winds, when they beat down on that house and the wind and the rains beat upon it, that house will not be moved because it's founded on a rock. He said, but the man who builds his house on sand, hears these things I'm saying, and he doesn't obey the Lord, he doesn't believe on the Lord, he turns his back on the Lord, and he goes out looking for something that looks good to his natural eye. He said, that man's building his house on sand. On sand. And he said, when the rains come and the winds blow, it won't stand. It just won't stand. Now here's something else we see. Antichrist religion chooses their own methods and means rather than God's. Now we saw that before, but look at it here in a little more detail. Verse 3. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. They said one to another, let's go to. Now, God's people, we speak to one another and we exhort one another to good works, to not forsake the assembling together of ourselves, to come and sit at Christ's feet and hear Him minister to us through the gospel, to believe on Him and love one another and continue steadfast in the faith. These are things we exhort one another to. But when natural men exhort one another in religion, Christ said, when the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. And then when they exhort one another, it's always to vanity. To something vain. And here's what they did. They said, let us make brick. Let us make brick. Now that's man's way. Man's religion. He wants to do the making. He wants to do the making. But Christ is the builder of His kingdom. Christ is the salvation of His people. Christ is the prophet, priest, and king of His people. Christ is the one who calls out His people through the Holy Spirit, through His gospel. Christ is the one that gives them a heart and faith and makes them willing to come unto Him in the day of His power. Christ is the one who does this, not man. And you know what the believer is referred to in the Scriptures? He's referred to as a stone, a lively stone, a living stone, who's been regenerated. Christ doesn't save unregenerate dead sinners and build His house with them. No, He makes a man a new creation. He gives him life inwardly, makes him a living stone. And He says, and you also are built up as lively stones. But now when a natural man uses his means and his methods and he makes his converts, Christ said He makes him two more fold the child of hell than when He found him. What do you have? You have a natural man using natural means, and the product is an earthy, natural convert. He's a brick that come out of the earth. Just a natural brick is what he is. And look at this. They won't preach the gospel of Christ and Him crucified and cease from preaching man's will and man's works. They will not shut sinners up to Christ. But here's what they continue to do. They use that fiery whip of the law to build up their house. And so they take these bricks that they've converted and they burn them thoroughly with the law. And then they create the finished product. Here's what it is. They had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. That slime, they say, was called bitumen, and it was a mortar. And I read that when they found the remains of this Babylon, they said when they started trying to dig the rock out that it was so strong they couldn't separate the bricks. They couldn't make them separate from one another. They were held together so strong by this slime, this mortar. You know, when a sinner becomes hardened in vain religion, He's so persuaded that his works is what's going to save him, mixed with Christ. He's so hard that you can't separate him from it. You can't bring him out from it. You can't break him away from it. He's hardened in it. All right, here's the motive of their hearts now. He goes deeper now. He went from the generals and gave us a little more in-depth detail. Now he's going to go through the heart. Here's the motive, verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now this is man's attempt to take God off his throne and to be God. That's what they're doing. That's what this is. And that's the pride of Satan and all men that he rules. Listen to, we'll turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Look at verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? What caused Satan to be cast out of heaven? Here you go, verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, and yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. When a man's heart is set on exalting himself over God, there is no end to the blasphemous presumption and all the things he'll do in religion and out. There's no end to it. If you don't believe me, just look around right now. More religion than we've ever had. More self-righteous and self-holy than we've ever been. And got more wickedness in there than we've ever had. Just look around. Look around. What were they building? What were they really building? They were making for them a stronghold other than Christ. They were building up their own walls to be their own salvation other than Christ. That's what they were building. And they were building a tower to heaven rather than Christ the way. Going in Christ the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And he said man was going to work and work like this all the way till they come into his presence in the day of judgment. And he said many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do all these things preaching your name? And he said, and then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. That's the first thing in their heart, trying to usurp God's authority to take God off His throne. And then look at this. In their heart, they were doing this for reputation. He says, verse 4, and let us make us a reputation. Let us make us a reputation. By building this impenetrable city and this high tower, they intended to make for themselves a name, even though it meant corrupting God's name. Don't make for them a name. You remember the space race? Why did we want to be the first in space? To make for us a name. We want to be remembered as the first. That's what he's talking about here spiritually. Christ said of all self-righteous folks that rejected him in his day, he said this, all their works. All their works, they do to be seen of men. All of them. And you know what he said? They have their reward. That's it. Pat on the back. Praise of man. That's their reward. And then look at this. In their hearts, they were deliberately rebelling against God. Rebelling against God. God commanded, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's what he told Noah when he came out of the ark. Now, to replenish the earth meant they're going to have to be scattered throughout the earth if they're going to replenish the earth. But they built this fortress for this reason. Verse 4, Genesis 11:4. lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. This was a direct, deliberate rebellion against God's command. We're going to make it. It seems more reasonable to us that we won't stay unified if we go forth into all the earth. It seems to us we'll be more unified if we all stay together. And if we build up some walls, and if we build a tower, and if we protect ourselves, we do all this. What's God's command to us? This is my Son, hear ye Him. Christ said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. But a man, as long as he's working and trying to work his way into glory, as long as he's trying to do something whereby he thinks he indebts God to him, whereby he thinks God owes him a reward for what he's done, whereby he thinks God's going to more highly favor him for what he's done, anytime a man has that heart, brethren, all his works and everything he's doing is a direct rebellion against God. And in all of it, he's crying out, I will not have this man to reign over me. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. So then came the judgment of God. He says in verse 5, the Lord came down to the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they've imagined. What a testament to our depravity. One language, one people, and rather than seeking God in spirit and in truth, we tried to build a fortress and build our own empire and our own kingdom and take God off His throne. And so, to restrain us from greater evil and greater work, God confounded our language and scattered us all over the world. Wouldn't it be something if Christ came down? If He came down in grace, not to scatter us abroad, but to draw us to Himself. If Christ came down in grace to hit one of His children, not to confound our speech, but to give us that pure language of the gospel and make us understand the speech of these believers right here. Wouldn't it be something if he made you leave off building your vain refuge and made you rest in Christ, our fortress? I pray that He'll do that. I pray He'll do that. Now you come back in the next hour, we're going to see the Tower of Babel again, but we're going to see Christ the Unifier. Christ the Unifier. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that You sent Your Son. Lord, we're rebels by nature. We're rebels at heart. Lord, have mercy. Save us by Your grace. We've all together turned our backs on You. Lord, be merciful. Be merciful. For Your name's sake, for the glory of Christ, we ask You, if You're willing, be merciful to Your people. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for this Word. Pray for our brethren who are sick, and pray that You'll be with them and comfort them. And give them a fresh glimpse of Christ that makes all our earthly ills fade away into nothing. Lord, we thank You. I ask the forgiveness of sin for His name's sake. Amen.